So over the last few months, we've been reading from Matthew chapter 5, as Neil just read then. And Jesus here is speaking to his disciples and a crowd of people who are gathered around. So if you could have, most of you do have Matthew chapter 5 open. It's on page, what page number is it? 719 in these Bibles. That would be a good thing to have open in front of you. Now we've called the first 16 verses that we just read in chapter 5 the Kingdom Manifesto. Because Jesus has been describing what life is like as people who are part of God's kingdom. Jesus has been talking about this invisible society that's invading the world as people encounter God and they're radically transformed. Jesus says that people who are part of this invisible society should have a new set of countercultural standards, a new way of living that, far from being invisible, should be plain for everyone to see. These kingdom people will continue to interact with the world, and as they do, there will be a reaction, which may be quite violent, but the outcome will be good. And today, we come to verses 17 to 20 of chapter 5, and we find ourselves really at this turning point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus has been describing the people of the kingdom in general terms before, but now it's as if he's looked people right in the eyes, and he addresses the questions that they have. And he speaks directly into situations that they will find themselves in. And the lives of Jewish people, the Jewish people that Jesus was talking to 2,000 years ago, their lives were governed on a day-to-day basis by their religious leaders. These leaders that they had were responsible for speaking God's word to them. And they were meant to teach the people how God's word affects the way that they live. And as people heard what Jesus was saying, and they brought to mind everything that they had been taught from little children, there was this conflict, because something seemed so different about what Jesus was saying, and it must have felt as if Jesus was creating something entirely new. That's how radical it was. The Jewish people, they had recorded God's message in a variety of written documents. Okay, so the Jewish people, they had the five books of Moses, and these were known as the law. They had books of history, books of poetry, and they had books of prophecy. And for the Jewish people, these were their holy books, or their scriptures. And if you want to read them, you can turn in your Bible to what we call the Old Testament. You know, the largest chunk of the Bible, that's the Old Testament. Those are the Jewish scriptures they had. And the people of Jesus' time, they regarded those writings, that message of God that they had, very highly. And the people must be thinking as they listen to Jesus speaking, where does he fit into all this? Where does what Jesus is saying fit into the big picture? Has God changed his mind? Has God had a change of heart? And the Jewish leaders, they even accused Jesus of blasphemy. They said some pretty strong things about him. And people today, us here, there are so many messages out there that are concerned with what our lives should be about. There are loads of worldviews, and there are so many religious teachings out there. And all of it, when you consider all of it, and people do, it just seems disjointed and convoluted, like you can't make sense of everything that's there. And for us, our understanding of who God is and what his message is shapes the way that we will respond to him. Yeah, and we're here, we've been singing songs, and we've been talking about God, we've been talking about Jesus. And we have this big Bible in front of us. And most of the things, as I've already said, most of this Bible records events that happened 400 years or longer before Jesus was born. And we might have questions about whether this is, you know, a good unit of teaching to have. Is there some sort of conflict when you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament? It might seem very confusing. Well, Jesus begins this new section of teaching by telling us what he's talking about. He uses this phrase, the law and the prophets, in chapter 5, verse 17, and later on in chapter 7, verse 12. He uses this phrase, the law and the prophets, and he's talking to the people about their holy scriptures, and it's what we have in the Old Testament. And by doing this, by talking about these things, Jesus is getting right to the heart of what his original hearers were all about. He's answering their question, and he's at questions, and he's challenging the principles that their society was built upon. So today we're going to look at verses 17 to 20. And I've broken these four verses into two sections for us to look at and consider. To start with, I'd like us to think about the message and the kingdom, how the kingdom and the message are related. Then I would like us to think about kingdom people, what kingdom people are all about. But as we do this, as we look at these verses, I'd like us to think about some things. Think about the statements that Jesus is making here. What's it really mean? What's it going to mean for the people that are listening to him? And where do these statements that he's making meet us? And how do they challenge what we think about the Bible and think about all the things that we hear? So start with verses 17 and 18 of chapter 5. And as you can see, I've divided this up into four sections, four phrases. And the first one is this. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." So Jesus is saying here that he didn't come 2,000 years ago to get rid of everything that God had said before. You see, God had been communicating with people in many ways, you know, before Jesus' time. God had been calling people into relationship with himself. And the Old Testament in the Bible, the Jewish scriptures, contains information about what God is like. It contains the promises of God to humanity. And like in any relationship, it has written down the things that God expects of his people in response to him. But even in this statement, to be honest, for us here, we might have hoped that Jesus didn't say this. You know, would it be easier for us to read a book that's, say, this thick? Or a book that's this thick? Some people might have hoped that Jesus would say, "Out with the old and in with the new." He didn't say this. That's not what he's saying here. Totally the opposite. If Jesus came saying that God's changed his mind, we can ignore everything before, that has very serious implications. Because if the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus, just changes his mind, changes his message as he goes along, then how can we trust him with anything serious? So Jesus here states emphatically that the word of God stands. He says the Old Testament, what we have is the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures described by the law of the prophets. It's true and it's good. Jesus isn't going to tell people that what God has said is yesterday's news. It's not. And I want us to take a look at a very famous passage from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis in chapter 22. It says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" So in this scenario, Abraham has done what God asked him to do, and a promise that God made to Abraham before is repeated here. You see, God promises that all nations on earth will be blessed. And in Jesus' day, the people who were hearing him had the Old Testament scriptures, and they were expecting God to do things. There were these promises there that God isn't just rescinding, but Jesus is saying that they stand. So what's Jesus doing then? What's his role in all this? Is Jesus just going to extend the message of God and hopefully one day God will come true on all his promises? Is that what Jesus is here doing? Well, the next statement here, Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus says this in other parts of the Gospels when he opens up the Old Testament scriptures, and he says that he's the one that's come to do what it says. And this is a really serious claim. This is a massive claim. But the question in Jesus' hearers' minds would have been, how could Jesus possibly fulfill all of that? They would have been thinking to themselves, how can Jesus be the one to fulfill all of the moral expectations of God? How can Jesus fulfill our understanding of what God is like? And how can Jesus fulfill all of the promises that were made to people in the Old Testament? How can Jesus do all of that? How can he be that? Well, the next statement's really important. "For truly I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, and this is classic Jesus. Whenever he's speaking to a crowd of people, he speaks in this way. The way he speaks, what he says here, tells us how he can be the one to bring God's word, all of God's promises, the things that God has said to the Jewish people for centuries. The way he speaks tells us how he can be the one to bring God's word up to its full measure. In the passage from Genesis that we just read, there's an angelic messenger that's speaking. And just like in the Old Testament, when someone speaks the words of God, they say, this is God speaking. If it's a man speaking to a crowd of people in the Old Testament, he says, this is what God says. The angel, this is what God says. And there's his message. But in this case, when Jesus speaks, he speaks with his own authority. And the crowds recognize this. They recognize that the way he's speaking is very different from the way anyone else speaks. Later on, at the end of this speech that Jesus is giving in chapter 7, verses 28 to 29, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So what I want to say is this. Jesus just doesn't extend the message of God like he's another one messenger among many. What Jesus does is he gives the message of God a heart. He gives the message of God bones and muscles. And he gives it veins that are full of blood, and he gives it skin. Jesus is giving the message directly because he is the Lord delivering the message in person. Like Neil was saying earlier when we took communion, it was God that stepped into history. And here we have the one with authority speaking to people. He speaks with his own words. So the reason that all of our teaching and all our worship and all our activities that we've got going on here are so deeply rooted in who Jesus is because he is at the heart of God's message to humanity, and he's at the heart of kingdom life. He unites the message and the kingdom. Jesus goes on to tell us that we too are uniquely united to God's message, just like he is. Jesus says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus says here, quite strikingly really, that this universe that we live in is bonded to the word of God, so that not even the smallest part of what has been recorded, what God has said, will cease to be true until everything has come to pass. You know, some people, lots of people, have never considered that God has a plan. You know, lots of people, they think that God is just some ethereal force. He's out there. He barely exists. He's just about there. Other people, especially at this time of year, may think that God drops by once in a while, kind of like Santa Claus. So he drops by to see how people are doing, and he's a bit merry. But in general, he leaves people to do their own thing. And lots of people have that view of God. So once a year they go to church, they think God's going to be at church that once a year. He'll see me there, tick the list, I'm okay. Both of these people are in for a shock when they realise that God's here, God does have a plan, and God doesn't fail to do what he sets out to do. Jesus here in these two verses lays out a solid foundation for us and for what he's going to say in the next few verses. He says the message of God is eternally true and relevant. Jesus is at the heart of the message of God, and God's plan for this world will not fail to be completed. So a question that I expect you all have is that how does this fit into what Jesus has already been saying? We come here on Sunday mornings and we've been listening to the Beatitudes and teaching that Neil read in early on in chapter 5. How does this teaching fit into what Jesus is saying? You know, were the Beatitudes just some pleasantry that Jesus started off with so that people would listen to him? Was that kind of like his intro? Now he's done that and it's finished with. But if we look at the first word in verse 19, we'll see that that's not the case. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 19. He's going to build on what he said. He said these things in verses 17 and 18 for a very good reason. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus has silenced his critics who say that he's just changing the message of God. And Jesus goes on with a lot more to say. In the rest of this section of teaching that goes through to the middle of chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus challenges the ways in which people have misunderstood and misrepresented the truth of God's message. Jesus uses various examples to put his listeners in a position where they can more clearly see the truth of what God is saying. Having spoken about the message of the kingdom, Jesus now turns to the kingdom people. He's taking the foundation he's laid, and now he's driving it home to his audience and to us here today. In verse 19, Jesus is telling us something about kingdom people that at first glance seems to be a little bit strange. But to avoid confusion here, we should remember that Jesus has just given people this kingdom manifesto. He has just spoken the words of the Beatitudes for a very good reason. In the Beatitudes, in the first 13 verses of chapter 5, Jesus has already laid out the essentials of kingdom life, a life with God, a life of blessed satisfaction that's rooted in the promises of God. And in verse 19 here, he says, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls people here to pay serious attention to the very things that he's just said. The commands that he is talking about here in verse 19 can be found when you look through verses 3 to 16 of chapter 5. And we're here today, 2,000 years after these events have happened and Jesus has said these things, we're listening to what Jesus is saying for this very reason, because his words need to be listened to and acted upon. Just as Jesus has emphasized the importance of all that God said before to the Jewish people that we have in the Old Testament, so he emphasizes the importance of what he's saying. And in our day, today, as in the time of Jesus, his teachings are not to be moulded into the form that we feel most comfortable with. It's not our place to take some of Jesus' teachings and disregard others. No way. It's what he's saying here. With this in mind, we approach the last part of this passage, a passage which some people may wish had been rephrased, so as not to cause so much hassle as we try to understand it. But Jesus has already said, don't change what's being said. We need to listen to it. So we need to listen to what Jesus is saying here. Verse 20 says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and the teachers of Jesus' day thought, okay, this was their picture of life. They thought life was all about taking a long list of rules and meticulously ordering your life around them. They taught the people that Jesus was speaking to, that what God really wanted was heavy religion. They had 248 commandments, 365 prohibitions, around which they focused their entire society. For the Pharisees, the things that they did, the way their lives operated, were rooted in the belief that on their own, through their own good behaviour and their own religiosity, they could, in themselves, fulfil the law, the things that God had expected of them, and that they, on their own, could be good enough for God. This was the sort of righteousness that the Pharisees had. This was the way that their lives operated. So, is Jesus saying to us here today that we need to outperform these religious heavyweights? Well, I don't know about any of you, but there's no way I can. And if you're of the same mind as me, and we think that that's what Jesus is saying to us, then we can all pack up the chairs and help us put the music stuff away, and we can leave. Because none of us can outperform these religious heavyweights. If we met one of these Pharisees, they would just take one look at us. They would just go the other way. No way. Is that what Jesus is really saying here? Well, I want to take us to chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel, and verse 27. And let's listen to the way that Jesus speaks about these Pharisees, these teachers. Jesus says in chapter 23, verse 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Jesus uses really strong language here to describe the Pharisees, and he gets straight to the problem. Jesus tells us why it is that these people who look like they are doing everything right are actually so wrong. Jesus tells us that the source of kingdom life, the source of a truly righteous life, is a heart that has been transformed and made clean by God, rather than some superficial attempt at self-righteousness. this has always been the point. This is all over the Old Testament. You can read it. It might take you a long time, but you can read it. It's there. And Jesus says it straight up. The place where it all starts, the source of kingdom life for kingdom people, is an inward work of God that changes everything about us. So the question is, how does this work? What does this look like? Well, fortunately, Jesus has already described it. And Mark, in the past weeks, has talked about these points. We've looked at them, we've studied them. It is those people that have realized their own poverty of spirit, who have mourned over their rebellion against God, and who have had a transforming encounter with the living God, who are truly kingdom people. These people have come to realize that God can do what they were not able to do. They are meek, but out of this meekness, as a result of the inward transformation that they have experienced, their lives are being driven by a desire, a hunger, to serve God and to have lives that reflect His goodness, His righteousness. And this life is described in this word. And so I'd like us to read some more words of Jesus that come at the end of His current message, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And if we turn to chapter 7 and look at verses 24 to 27, I would like us to finish by considering this, seeing how this ties in with this picture. So in chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Jesus has been building up to this big question. He told people that God has a message, and that Jesus himself has a special role to play in it. And he's told people that they need to listen and respond to the message, because this is vital to live in the kingdom. And after setting that foundation, he looks at his audience and he looks at us and he asks us, what is the foundation of our lives? If we would say that we are kingdom people, have we really taken the time to listen to God's word in the Bible? And just as Jesus says, without cherry picking the bits that we like, have we seen that it's calling out to us? Have we heard that call from the Bible, that we listen to it, we let it speak? Have we realized that it's us, we need to be changed? We need to be given a new source of life that's radically different from religious conformity. So we need to do business with God, and instead of thinking that we can just do church, and we can do prayer meetings, and we can put up this screen of niceness around us, we need to take a look at what's underneath all of that. It's a challenge, because if we come to God like He's a fruit machine, so that we put money in, and we turn the handle, and eventually good stuff will be given to us, that's not right. We're challenged here. Do we come before God? Do we come to Him? Do we listen to what Jesus is saying? As if it's God, He who is the source of life itself. Do we respond to Jesus and what Jesus has been saying here as if it's actually a matter of life and death? No, it's not just some pleasant words that He said. Well, some of them aren't very pleasant at all. What He said about the Pharisees certainly wasn't. But do we come to His teachings and listen to His words as if they are a matter of life and death? Are we building our lives on solid ground so that we have a righteousness that exceeds that of the religious teachers of Jesus' day? Or are we foolishly building our lives around something that won't last? You know, we might look good on the outside, but the inner reality might be something quite shocking to us if we came face to face with it. And coming to a place where we can bring ourselves before God, trust in Him, and ask Him to do something in our lives, do a work on us, it's not a one-off thing, but it's at the heart of the kingdom people. These are the foundations, but they must be laid. And so if we're people who have experienced the work of God, then we know God, He's done a work in our hearts, and we trust and we follow Jesus, just like Mark was saying last week, does our light shine? Do we listen to God, taking his word seriously, and do we look to him to change us into new people, taking our role seriously in that whole process? Because Jesus calls people to act on his words, and he calls us to act on what we hear. And as a group of believers here, we can challenge each other to live according to the standards that we read in the Bible. And we can know that we're building on solid foundation. And we have the promise from Jesus that our appetites for a new way of living and new righteousness will be satisfied. When we read the way that God wants us to be and we think to ourselves, how can I possibly be that person that he wants me to be? We can go to God and ask him for the strength and go forward in our lives, living the way that we are challenged to by his word, trusting in his promise that he will do a change in our lives. And the other case, there's another response to this. Perhaps, we're here this morning, you're here this morning listening to these things. Jesus challenges the direction that our life is going in. You know, what direction is your life going in? Maybe you're someone, you've got your goals set, and you've got your life plan all mapped out, where you're going to live, how many kids you're going to have, or whatever, or no kids at all, whatever. Maybe you've got those goals, set out in your life. Jesus saying here, it might be possible that you've missed something very important. Because Jesus is very clear here in what he's saying, that if we miss out on what God is doing in this world and what God wants to do in our lives, then we miss out on life itself. If we miss out on what God is doing, all we have left is a pile of rubble at our feet and no place to go. We have something that doesn't last. And Jesus invites people here to come to him, engage with his words, and discover life. Jesus is speaking to people. If God didn't care about people, he wouldn't have come to speak to them. And that's what Jesus is doing, engaging with people and asking them to respond to him and discover what he's all about. And so here this morning, from whatever place we've come from, whatever stage we are at, there's something we can do, a step that we can take in responding to Jesus' message, so that we will come closer to what it is to become, to be kingdom people. And I'd like to close there, but I'd like to say that some of these things are very challenging, and we should be people who don't just hear the word, then go away and forget it, but we need to really consider what it means for our lives. And there's lots of us here, we can pray together, we have quiet spaces in this room, you don't have to have the hustle and bustle of tea and coffee, you can go and sit and consider, you can ask me questions, I'm sure you might want to, about what I said, you can ask Mark, and there are people here to pray with you. Or you can just find out more about what Jesus is all about. So I'd like to close with a word of prayer. So we pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that when you came, you didn't just come to tell people how rubbish they were, but you came to give them a message of hope. You came saying that what God has been saying for centuries is good stuff. You came to tell people that you hadn't come to eradicate what God had already been saying, but you had come to fulfill it. And you lived the perfect life. You showed people perfectly what God is all about. And you made it so that we, us here today, we can have lives that have a righteousness that stems from a heart which is transformed, a life that's new, a work of God in our lives that goes far beyond the grave. Father God, I pray that we would be people who listen to your word, who act upon it, and who seek to share it with others, who seek to know your goodness in our lives, so that your light may shine, and so that your kingdom may come on earth, and that your will may be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.